continuing our series on spiritual warfare. So let me just pray that God really helps you zone in. And actually, I'm praying for myself that I would zone in. So, Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you that in the midst of a sea of just unrighteousness across our nation, that you stand as a standard and as a flag that we can run to so that we can find safety, we can find freedom, we can find victory. And God, I pray that today you would help all of us turn back to that life of holiness that you've called each of us to. And that those of us that, Lord, know you and understand these principles, stir them up afresh in our hearts, that we would be standard bearers across this nation. And God, we ask for your blessing on this teaching. Help me to stay focused. Help our hearts to just take in what you're saying. Holy Spirit, plant these seeds deep that they would bring forth a mighty harvest of righteousness, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We love you and we welcome you into our midst today. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. I have, for the last 30-some years, 35 years, been preaching on love, sex, and dating all over the country. Just to give you a little warm-up, when I became a Christian, this was a hot topic. This is the 70s, and I was a student at UW-Eau Claire. And I started just saying, man, I want to talk about these things more. And Annie and I knew each other, and we weren't really a couple at the time. But I said to her, how about, you know, you help me. Let's go into the dorms, and I'll preach about love, sex, and dating. And she goes, that's an awesome idea. So we organized these things where we would post posters on each dorm floor and have ice cream socials. And it was mostly in all in the women's dorms. The men were probably going to come to something like that. And so we did it in the women's dorms. She organized it. We'd go buy like 8-10 gallons of ice cream, invite girls, and we would get anywhere from 15, 20, 25 would come. I would get up, they'd eat ice cream, and I'd preach for like 45 minutes about love, sex, and dating. And then right in the dorms, I would give like an altar call, and I would challenge them to repent of their sin and to get right with God. And almost every single one, we probably did about 10 of them, almost every single time we had at least 8, sometimes 10, 12 girls weeping, give their hearts to God right in the dorms on campus. From that point, I started to do seminars all over, especially the Midwest, on college campuses, churches, high schools, on love, sex, and dating. Remember one time being in Columbia, Missouri, and I had brought a team of about 20 college students from Minneapolis there, and we did it two nights, and we got like about 200, 250 people each night in a big classroom on a secular campus, and I just preached holiness and love, sex, and dating. And I think each night we had around 15 or 17 people that came forward on a secular campus and just weeping gave their hearts to God. And even in the midst of the seminar, I remember a big group of lesbians in the back chanting and at me while I preached. But, you know, it just made it more exciting. People were like, there must be something to this. You know, we were in Madison. I was pastoring. And one day I was out preaching on the mall, open air. And it was Rush Week, which is where all the sororities and fraternities choose who's going to be in, take their pledges, and begin to, you know, build their organization. And while I was preaching, all of a sudden, we had maybe 100 people listening. And all of a sudden, about 10 Wiccan lesbians, probably, but they're all Wiccan for sure. They came to talk to us, and we heard about it later. These girls all stood up and simultaneously pulled their shirts up over their heads, exposing their breasts right on campus. Well, I got instantly a crowd of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, all the fraternity guys are like, what is happening? And they just surrounded because it's instant. This is what people start thinking about. This is what's on everybody's mind in our country. And so it just became an absolute open door to preach about holiness and truth. And I began to preach to them about how God can set them free. And this is our heart, is not to try to beat anyone down about these things, because listen, God is pro-sex. He's the one that invented it. He's the one that made it fun. And it could have been just like deer. You know, a couple weeks a year, you're in rut and you have babies and life goes on. But he said and chose to make it something we enjoy. It's a topic that's gotten so twisted that right now, I don't know. I mean, I'm just stunned. Every day I'm stunned by the constant deluge of moral perversity in our country from preachers. Literally weekly, I hear more and more testimonies of preachers in adultery, preachers doing just disgusting things. I hear about, you know, how many people are getting divorced, having abortions, and then you look at our politicians, you look at, you know, sports stars, you look at our celebrities. Our country is just crazed again. It's crazed again. And we have the answers. We really do. But it's got to start here in the church. And it's one of those topics that no one wants to talk about. You know, I went to just look at statistics again, and every time I preach on this topic, I go back into the CDC and see what's going on. Do you know it's still 20 million people each year in our country get a new sexually transmitted disease? 20 million! Do you know you can't get one if you're just with your spouse? And you're faithful, and you're both faithful. You don't. It doesn't happen. They don't just fall from the sky. I saw estimates of anywhere from 65 to 100 million, 110 million people have a sexually transmitted disease right now in our country. The stats are now saying 50%. They used to say 25. Now they're saying 50% of all young people will have one by the time they're 25. 50%. This is like Russian roulette with three bullets in the chamber. It's out of control. 50 plus million abortions have been committed in our nation since 1973, Roe versus Wade, when it was made legal. And trust me, every one of those children was created by God in heaven, but their life was snuffed out. And the thing we don't talk about is just the guilt and the pain and the hurt and the shame that every one of those women is experiencing from it. And in reality, many of the men that were participants have the same kind of guilt and hurt and shame that comes from knowing they were a participant in that. Suicide has now become the second leading killer of young people in our country. It's unbelievable. And you know what? I've been counseling people for a long time. Almost every time you hear about it, it comes back to a broken heart, back to broken relationships, back to being dumped, being criticized, being bullied, being hurt in a relationship, even if it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, or it could even be their own parents. We have to make a change. We got to turn this country around. And it has to start, though, in the church. And one of the reasons I'm getting into this today is we're talking about the force of freedom. We gave an acronym for how you can be free as a Christian. The F was for what? Do you guys remember?
Forgiveness.
First thing. You have to forgive. And I can't preach it. We've got a bunch of messages on tape, but it's probably the biggest root of, biggest killer in marriages. Unforgiveness. Biggest root of what hurts people throughout their life. The Bible's real clear. Forgive, lest you get a root of bitterness that would spring up, hurting you and defiling many around you. And that's what we see happening so often. Then I preached about the O would be for the occult. We have to break all ties with the occult. And I did this a couple weeks ago. It's a very thorough message, but we have to break those things off. The R is for breaking old relationship ties. And I'm going to get to that today, but it'll be at the very end of the message. But that we have to break old ties, and people just don't do it. They mess up their lives, and then they just come into the kingdom of God and think that everything just was transformed. But it's not Monopoly, you know? It's not like you have your card, you put it in, and everything's made right. You have to somehow go back by the power of God and bring redemption to the areas of your life where you were destroyed or you destroyed others. And so we talked about that, and we're going to get into that more today. And then C is breaking curses, and I'm going to do that next week. Talk about the reality the Bible talks about, that sin in a family line brings a curse upon that family. And God says many, many times to 3-4 generations or even to 10,000 generations. But Jesus became a curse for us. And if we apply the word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God, we can break off those curses. And you know, when people say, oh, well, his family, you know, they are always angry, fighting Irishmen, and therefore they're always going to get into these battles, and they just assume and receive it like that's a given, too bad. It's not. God can change that by applying the forgiveness, the power, the healing, transforming blood of Jesus. Those curses can be broken, and you can start a new family line where they say, well, you know, he's Irish. They just love to praise God. Right? Why do we have, we keep these things going on and on forever, and we can start bringing change in those areas of our lives. And then lastly, we're going to talk about casting out demons, and like I said, the more I keep going into this, you know, I have the hardest time just giving you, you know, one message and cram it all in there, and everyone walks away with their head spinning, and then everyone goes, it was good. Have no clue what just happened, but it was good. I want to be thorough because I want you to be free. All right, well, Romans chapter 12. And they're not on the screen, I don't think. I'm just going to read these verses to you, and if you want to look them up, go for it. But you can take notes. If I'm all done here and you're like, wow, that rocked my world and I really like a copy of that, I can get you a copy of these notes. But here we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul's writing. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our goal as believers is to not conform to the world around us, but to be transformed. Not to be like everyone else. And this is a whole big subject, and let me just summarize it simply. I'm annoyed at how the church has been giving its whole heart and energy to try to be as much like the world as possible. And in doing that, we've made it now so that no one needs to come to church because it's not any different. You might as well just watch TV, go play golf, hug a couple people, and then you're like, man, it was about the same. And you saved $100 by doing it. You didn't have to give and bless God and help a church, you know? It's like we aren't called to be like the world and trick them into like, ha-ha, we're actually Christians. We're called to be like Jesus. We're supposed to renew our mind and be transformed. And I want to get into it today a little bit that we are three-part beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. This is my body, flesh. This thing wants to eat. It wants to fool around. It wants to sleep. It wants to play. That's what it's designed to do. It's just God made us that way. Do you really think if God didn't create us with taste buds and hunger and desire that we really would reach into the ground, grab something mushy, and shove it into our mouths? It would never happen. But God made food to be something that satisfies us. We crave it. It tastes good. We have taste buds. It smells good. It's pretty. And therefore, like Adam and Eve, we go, ooh, ooh, it looks pretty. I want to eat it. That's our flesh. It's been built that way. Everything. Even when we get into intimacy, it makes no sense. You take out what God has planted in there. You know, you would be like, you know, I think I just want to walk up, smash my face against that girl's face. What is that? I mean, it'd be like kind of like, oh, check this stool out. Man, oh, man. Oh, this is awesome. It makes no sense. God designed us to have these cravings. It's in our flesh. But we aren't supposed to be led and steered by the flesh. We are supposed to, by our spirit, tell the flesh where it's at. Okay? And the battleground then becomes in our head. And that's the soul realm, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality. That soul realm is kind of the one where the spirit part of you, the part that talks with God, communes with God, knows God, is then trying to direct you, and your flesh is like, but I want to sleep, and I want to mash stuff in my face. And then your soul has to make a decision. Your mind has to figure out, your will has to make a decision. Are you going to listen to the spirit, or are you going to listen to the flesh? What's been going on in our country is it's 100% listening to the flesh. And then, you know, we throw out a little public peer pressure and mocking people when they do something that we feel maybe went past that line, but yet we don't know why. And it's because we don't know. What are we called to be like? Where are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to act? And we're not going to know unless we get into the Word of God. Paul says, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Peter said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12. Paul said it, excuse me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you earn your salvation by good works as far as heaven's concerned. But if we're body, soul, and spirit, you have to understand, when you get born again, your spirit, that heart, the part of you that talks and communes with God, it was dead, now it's alive. Okay? So you are saved. But then, throughout your life, you begin to renew your mind. You begin to think like Jesus. You begin to transform your decision making and your will to be in line with God's, where you stop listening to the flesh and you start listening to God. And that's the working out of the salvation of your mind, your soul, of walking out this kingdom of God. So you could say, I am saved and I am being saved. And then ultimately, one day, your body will be made all brand new, and you will be saved, body, soul, spirit. Now, as far as heaven goes, once you come to know God, we all agree, it's set. But yet, Paul and so many other authors and writers in the Bible say, you keep fighting the good fight of faith. You keep battling. You keep endeavoring to finish the race, to finish your course, to get to the finish line with your head held high, knowing that you've honored God in all that you've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are the verses that get the most attention if you announce these in an open-air setting. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It can't be any clearer. And that is bad news. But the next verse is the good news. He goes on to say, Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Every one of us came out of something. If you were five when you became a Christian, you didn't come out of a lot of hardcore tabloid kind of sin. If you were 50 when you became a Christian, you probably did. You know, we all have things that we've stepped out of. But the beauty of the gospel is it's such were some of you. We come out from them. But the problem right now is the church has stopped teaching that. We have instead said, we accept you how you are. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven. And we've almost encouraged and clapped and celebrated people's sin. And that's not what they did the first 2,000 years of the Christian life. All right, since Jesus, since that time, it was you repented of your sin. You turned your back on your sin. You began to live a new life. But we're endeavoring so much to be like the world that we can't dare say anything that would be offensive to anyone for fear that they might be hurt, not come back to church, be offended by something. It's like, but guess what? They're still locked in sin. They're still paying the price of their sin. They're still being defiled and defrauded by the enemy. They're still being hurt and beat up, and they're living miserable lives. They're killing themselves. They're depressed. And instead, God wants people to be free. But we gotta be honest with them. If they really want to be free, here's what you gotta do. We're not telling you get to live the same life and please give us a check every week. That's dumb. What we're saying is you have to leave the old way of life. You come out of their midst and you come into the kingdom. You come out of the darkness. You come into the light. You put the deeds of the flesh away and you put on the Spirit of God. You turn from the old and you come into the new. And instead we're having people just live without any change. And so now legalism. And I, you know, when I was a new Christian, I went to a fundamental, independent, fundamental church for about 6 months. It's the only Christians I knew, that's where they went. And they just beat us up every week. Just bam, you're horrible, bad, evil, here you go. And what they were generally preaching was true, but they missed the point is that it's not just because you're evil, bad, and it's offensive to God. There's another side of it. God wants you to be blessed, to be free, to enjoy your life, to get all you can out of it. You know, carpe diem, to suck the marrow out of life. But that won't happen as long as you allow this sewer to be still in your heart, polluting you from the inside out. So, yeah, we're against sin, but it's not because we're just so offended that you were sin. You know, it's like the new political things this week is, can you believe he said such offensive things? It didn't even faze me. I'm like, I already knew that. Why would he? Everyone does that doesn't know God. Even those that do. I've counseled so many people. I remember a wife of a guy coming to our church for years. She came up to me and she says, you know, the minute he leaves, he just starts using the F word the whole way to the car. And he'd been in our church for years. And I'm like, well, that, yeah. That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. The problem is we haven't taught what saints do. What do saints do? They don't. It's like, wait. We're like, yep, sinners sin, and so do saints. Well, they shouldn't. That's what this message is heading, is that you actually can be free. But to just tell you, stop it and be free without going into details of how you can break off those curses, how you can break off those old relationship ties, how you can get rid of kitchen witches and Buddha statues out of your house to, you know, clear the airwaves, how you can do practical things to get free, then I'm just being a bully by telling you be free but not helping you get there. All right, well, God wants every one of us to be blessed in marriage. There are very few people that are called to be single. I really don't believe as many. I think I love it. I've ministered on college campuses a lot, and it seems like all young people in college, when they first get saved, really struggle with this and think, oh, I'm so in love with God, maybe I'm called to be single. You know, when I was in college, we called it Bachelors to the Rapture, you know, But then every time they come to me, I'd say, no, I don't think so. I mean, do you think about marriage? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm like, okay, now you know. If you're called to be single, you won't have any of that huge desire for marriage. That'll be deleted. The ultimate is that God will probably have every one of us find a spouse. But we've got to learn to do it in holiness and in honor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read these verses, 1 through 8 to you. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. And let me just pound out some verses here just on holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And here's what he says. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is for you to be blessed, but he also desires that you be holy, and the two aren't mutually exclusive. They're dependent on one another. Until you live in holiness, you'll never be blessed. You might be blessed, you know, like, look, Tiger Woods has $1 billion now. But trust me, I think even Tiger would probably give it all up to rewind all the devastation he brought upon his family, his marriage, his character, his reputation, probably his back, you know. And yet, he's not able to do that now. But God could, if Tiger would repent and turn to him, begin to change him from the inside out, where it wouldn't even matter. None of these things would matter. All that would matter for him is that he could be holy and be found blameless when he sees Jesus face to face. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So many verses, and I'm going to have to just jump ahead, but holiness is not an optional thing in the kingdom of God. It is what it's all about. God wants you to be holy. And I'll just read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Now listen to that. We all did stupid things. Peter's like, yeah, we get it. You were ignorant. Not ignorant. You probably knew by your conscience it was wrong, but you were ignorant in how wrong, how much it offended God, ignorant in how it was going to affect you. Because, you know, especially when you're a teenager and stuff, or we've joked, they say your brain's not fully developed till you're 25. That's why the stats say that all these things will happen by the time you're 25. Why do they use that number? Well, you don't start thinking completely till about that time. Unless you were hopefully raised in a good family and homeschooled and the word preached to you, hopefully you can overcome. But that's no guarantee. I can vouch for that. We do our best. He said, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As Christians, we want to bring glory to God. We want to honor God with our lives. And if we have these cesspools still pumping sewage and garbage inside, we end up spending all of our time fighting things that should have just gotten dealt with. And I've seen this happen so often because I love doing college ministry because I can grab a hold of people before they've completely ruined their whole lives and begin to help rebuild them before they come to that place where they're in their 40s, 50s, 60s and they're like been pumping sewage all their lives and they've left so much damage and so much rot and mildew and fungus and just death in their lives. And can you feel it? You know? And then we try to help them clean it up. Now, God can and will, but it's way easier to get it done with early. If you have a flood, you know, you get that water out fast. You leave it around, you have a lifetime of heartache. Angels are singing. How awesome is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to start from 15 now and just read through some of this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them bodies of a harlot? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then the next verse is chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now concerning the things which you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we all shared that when we were in kindergarten, you know. Girl germs, you know, five-year-olds understood it. But people get nervous. What does Paul mean by that? Well, the actual Greek gets into the idea of touching someone to inflame the fires of passion. Now, everyone's a little different. You know, that could be anywhere from, you know, just a kiss, a quick goodnight kiss to a full frontal hug. It doesn't take much for some people. But God's heart is, don't defile anyone. And when you get married, you can do all these things, and there isn't any defiling going on. You know, the word defile means this, to make unclean, to render dirty, to soil or tarnish as to reputation. We don't want to do that. And so what I want to get into just for a couple minutes here is that as a church, we've tried to preach about courtship and marriage rather than the worldly idea of dating. It's very counterculture. It is radical. But yet I have seen so much great fruit from people that chose to say, you know what, I'm going to be holy in my relationships. And I'm going to let God bring my spouse, and I am going to do this the right way, and I'm going to enjoy him or her for the rest of my life. We've defiled people, and I've counseled them. I mean, I can't even tell you, you know, stories. You heard some, but, you know, I remember one day, Annie and I set up appointments. We had a friend come in to counsel with us, and we were ministering at UW Stout. We had 8 appointments set up, hourly appointments with 8 different, it turned out to be all women, and I think 7 out of the 8 had been molested. And we just sat there and heard story after story after story of broken hearts, of people that had been defiled. And you know, that, it, you can't, if you get molested, you haven't done anything to bring that on yourself. The problem is the people that do it to themselves, give themselves away, let themselves get hurt and defiled. The other thing that I see so often in the church, though, is defrauding people. The word defraud means to deprive of right either by obtaining something by deception or by taking something wrongfully without knowledge or consent of the owner. The stats say that right now, 60% of all Christian young people are living in immorality. 60%. It should be like 2%. It should, you know, ultimately the best would be 0%. But if you're a Christian, you don't do this stuff. You don't give in to that. And you see, worldly dating, and when I say that, I mean the idea of find someone, go out with them, make out with them, see how it works out. If it doesn't work, oh well, find someone new, go out, make out, did it work out, go on to someone new. And now we're seeing, you know, the average number of partners for people is 10 in their lifetime, you know, versus maybe one or two because of bubonic plague. Annie and I sat with a young lady who her first semester at UW-Madison, she had had sex with 21 men. She kept a record journal. Her heart was just ripped to shreds, and she got chlamydia, and they told her, you'll never have kids. And I've shared this story, but we prayed for her. You know, she got saved at our church. We prayed that God would heal her. She lived radical for God for a number of years, moved on from college to another place, and went back to a life of sin. And got pregnant and was blown away. She thought she had lifetime birth control. But when she got pregnant, all of a sudden she realized, oh my God, you healed me. And she came back to God because she got pregnant while in sin and remembered that we had prayed for her and God had healed the chlamydia and restored her womb so that she could have a baby. And she began to live for God again. But see, the worldly system brings physical promiscuity where people are defiled, and it brings emotional promiscuity where our hearts are broken over and over and over again. And that isn't God's heart. You know, most of the world still practices arranged marriages. It's kind of wild, and I'm not saying we should. But just to give you an idea, you know, I sat on a plane once. I was flying to Europe. And I ended up between two guys, one European, and it was a European, the story's getting mixed up in my mind now, which is from which country. But anyway, one was an African guy, one a European guy. Both of them were involved in arranged marriage. One was going to see his future spouse. One was engaged, heading to his wedding. And I was sitting there just thinking, this is amazing. And so I'm telling them, and neither were Christians, so I'm telling them the Christian perspective, and they were like, oh, you Christians. You know, they're like, you're just a bunch of hosers. And I was like, yeah. Really made it hard to preach the gospel to them, you know. But in the Muslim culture, in many Eastern cultures, throughout the world, it's still very common to mom and dad, families, tribes, to set people up, and they're wanting, and guess what? The divorce rate's about nil in most of those cultures. But here, we have freedom of choice. We have freedom to do it our way. The problem is we're doing it all wrong. We're doing it all wrong. We are hurting ourselves. We're busting up our hearts and lives, and I'm heading to where how if you've done it wrong, even if you're married now, there's still things that God can heal up inside of you so that you can start to live in freedom the way God designed you to be. All right? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And as long as we keep doing things the way the world does and hanging out with people that are living in sin, it's really hard for you to not. Now, I'm not condoning or recommending that you never talk to anyone that's not a Christian, or your life would be miserable. That would be tough. What we're saying is that you begin to give the biggest part of your heart, your time, your thoughts to the kingdom of God, and then you go out into the world to be a light and to be an encourager and a rescuer to those that don't know God. Versus trying to be exactly like everyone in the world and then come to church and try to get a little fix or band-aid to cover over your broken heart. Doesn't work that well. We want to be lights everywhere we go. And if you're single, I want to encourage you that when we say, you know, okay, I don't think going from guy to guy, girl to girl, just making out, getting your heart broken or breaking their hearts, or then ultimately getting someone pregnant or getting pregnant, you know, or you know, who knows what happens so often, or 50% chance of getting a sexually transmitted disease. And, you know, most of those don't go away. Now there's 45 million people in our nation with genital herpes. That's a lifetime thing, unless God does a miracle for you, and we have seen those kind of miracles. What we're talking about is just being smart, being patient, trusting God. And what do you do as a single? You begin to seek God. You live for God. You focus on God. You build godly friendships, right? You should devote yourself to building friendships with the same sex. You know, that you go to Bible studies. You know, a women go to a women's Bible study. Men hang out with men. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 17:17 says. And we pump each other up. We help encourage one another to live for God, to be radical for God. And then, in the meantime, get involved in the church, and you begin to build friendships with people from the opposite sex. You know, maybe you go on a missions trip with people. Maybe you're out sharing the gospel. You're serving at a Halloween outreach. You're in the band. You know, my brother-in-law, Sean, he met his wife. He was a worship leader, played piano. She was a dancer. They started doing outreach events together, and all of a sudden they're like, whoa, they were married. My other brother-in-law, Joe, worship leader, singer in the band, Angie, boom, they were married. Brian and Kathy, they both had a heart to reach out to high school kids. And all of a sudden one day, hey, me too. Boom, they're married. That's all. It's just like that. It's that fast. It's that easy. You know, Annie and I met because I was leading an outreach to bring in Josh McDowell to preach on our campus, and she was a broadcast journalism major, so she said, I can help do all the TV and radio ads. I said, awesome. So we started meeting, you know, to talk through this all the time, and pretty soon it was like, yeah, that was what we were supposed to talk about. We'd be like, so, got the ads done? Yep. You got the thing out? Yep. Okay. Everything good? Yep. Okay. Now what? And then we, you know, build a relationship from there. As you make friends and serve God, God leads you and guides you. And he's pretty faithful with it. He does a good job of bringing people together. And so what do? You treat one another like brothers and sisters. You know, I didn't have a sister, but I can tell you if I did, I wouldn't have been spending my time trying to sneak around behind the house and make out with her. She's my sister. That's how you treat one another in the kingdom of God, as brothers and sisters. And you're not like, hey, how's it going? You know, text, we want to go meet at a park, and we can just like, I don't know. It's like, if it was your sister, you'd be like, I guess I'll see you at the bowling night, but no, I don't really want to go walk in a park with you. That's kind of weird. Things have gotten so mixed up now. And why am I sharing this? In this, let me tell you, I'm the guy that has to counsel everyone that comes to me with a broken heart. And they're all depressed. And I thought he was the one. And he said he really loved me. And he said the Lord was leading him and this and that. And then we made out. And then we made love. And now I don't know what's happening. And it's like God wants it to be better for you. And he's established a way to do that. So in our church, we're not about, you know, a bunch of pairing up and making out. We're about living for God. And you get to know people, and God begins to open your eyes. Like we said, you just keep your eyes on God, and one day when there's the person, you'll bump into them, and then it'll come, the light will come on. And you go, oh my gosh, let's get married. There's a lot of ways you can get to know people. And like I talked to last week, you know, Jonathan, Michelle, the men on Craigslist. You know what? God does even that kind of stuff all the time. Christian dating sites and all that. But again, you're doing it, but your mind is on the Lord. So what do we do then? You know, how we've tried to do is say, okay, you got to trust God. God wants to provide for us. God leads us in marriage. God leads us in those things. God will guide it. He's faithful. He will give you the desires of your heart. You don't have to be afraid. He'll do it. You just cry out to Him. You know God. You don't make it your main focus. And then when He starts to put in your minds that you might be interested in someone, you can establish a relationship with that person with eyes wide open, with a heart that just says, hey, I think God may be leading us together. Would you like to get together, go out for coffee? You know, and you go into a relationship not with the idea of let's make out and see how far we get before we break up, but let's see if we both have a heart for God, if this is something God's doing, if we have a similar vision, a similar calling, a similar values, a similar mandate in our hearts, you know, of what we want to accomplish in our lives. And then you go into it with your eyes wide open with the idea that this may be for marriage, not be just for fun. If you go into a relationship just for fun, it's not godly. Because God wants your heart only for Him or for your future spouse. And so that's how we've got to approach it. We go about it that way, you know, and we recommend then that you get counsel. If, let's say, you really think, man, I think this person is the one for me. Talk to somebody. Your parents. Your pastor. Some mature couple that knows that God. And get some counsel from them. We are so dumb right now about getting counsel. Everyone's so ready to go to the internet. And I love it. I go to Google for a lot of things. But I'm smart enough to know not everything on there is true. And, you know, yeah. Proverbs 11:14. Listen to some of these verses about getting godly counsel. It says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 13:10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife. But those who receive counsel is wisdom. You know, we've had a lot of people over the years that have said, eh, really? Remember one girl came up to Annie and she said, you know, I met this guy in college. It's been about 5 years, but I really think he's the one. And I've been waiting and praying and believing God every day. I know he's the one. What do you think? And Annie's like, well, has he talked to you? She goes, no, he never talked to me. Like, well, do you see him ever? No, I haven't seen him for 5 years. It's like, I'm sensing maybe no. That's not the one for you. And I really would pray about it, but she had been like every day devoted, praying for him, praying for blessing on his life. Well, it was really presumption rather than faith. And finally, Annie's like, don't be dumb, you know. Let that go. So she finally did. She said, I prayed about it, and yeah. She goes, that's just dumb. Literally within a couple weeks, God put a vision in her heart. And she knew, oh my gosh, that's who I'm going to marry. And began to pray, and it didn't take long till all of a sudden, boom, shakalaka, this guy's like, hey, I was thinking that maybe, you know, would you like to get together? And it was like, they were married. But she had spent all these years in this holding pattern. It's like missing out on what God might want to have happen in her life. And there's a lot of stories of people being dumb that way. And so in holiness, don't get stuck in presumption. Go out there and come after God and make something happen if you have to. If you're a guy, talk to the girl. If you're a girl, talk to him. If you have no more patience, it's okay. bake him some muffins or something, you know? Try something. Well, there's a lot more I could talk about, but I gotta finish this up with some truth here about how to be free. So for us as a church, I'll just say, I believe that God speaks quickly. He's not going to string you along. I think a lot of people, I know people that have known in one date that they were meant to be married. There are people, we have a lot of people over the years we've seen that actually proposed on their first date. It's really radical. But it should be months. Not years. That if you're hearing from God and you're truly ready for marriage, God will make it clear, get on with it, have a short engagement, and get on with your life. don't stay stuck forever. It's not healthy, and it's not God's desire, and it usually only leads to sin. It's really tough to have a long relationship without ending up in sin. Just get married and live for God, and you'll be amazed how awesome it'll all work out, right? We're here to help you as you do it. Okay, so let's talk about soul ties and wrap this up. What do we mean by that? Breaking relationship covenants. Soul ties, it's not a term I use, but it's what a lot of people use. And I get it. The idea is that a soul tie is that you, based on a physical relationship with someone, you give your heart to someone, you give your soul to someone, and there becomes a knitting between the two of you. Like we read earlier, if a man sleeps with a prostitute, they become one flesh. Well, it doesn't mean just physically at that moment they're connected. It literally means being joined. Like, it's like plywood. It's how we're supposed to be with God and with our spouse, that we're literally joined. The word literally means like that, like plywood, layer after layer after layer with glue in between, and it's meant to never be broken. That's how God's designed marriage to be. But when we're unfaithful and we're immoral and we have relationships outside of marriage, we give a piece of ourselves to that person. We make a covenant physically, emotionally, with our whole self that leaves part of us behind. You know, like one of the old kid kind of illustrations, where you take two different colors of Play-Doh, roll them into like a little, you can roll them into a string or whatever and have a pink and blue, and then mush them together as one ball and then try to separate it. Is not that easy. What we often think is you just do it and then boom, no problem. Now pink and blue again and you go on and find someone new. But it's not. I've had a lot of kids and a lot of Play-Doh. And I try to keep the colors apart because I'm an accountant by trade. I like order. Most of my kids are very artistic. No. It's calico Play-Doh, right? I mean, it's not apart. That's unfortunately how people are living in their relationships. And so if you have those kind of relationships in your past, that stuff just doesn't go away. Even if you get married and you say, I do, it doesn't change those things because you've made covenants that are still affecting you on the inside. And so you have to go and unravel those by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And here's how we go about it. You have to recognize that any covenant you made with someone, physically, or it could even be emotionally, that relationship wasn't from God, unless that is your wife or your husband. And that in doing that, you've given a piece of your heart away that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It wasn't yours to give away. You're supposed to love God with all of your heart, right? Wholehearted devotion to God. But we give a little piece away here, a little piece away there, a little piece away here and there. And then all of a sudden, we're left with a broken heart. We don't have our full self that to give to God. We're empty. We're broken. Now, God doesn't want to leave you there. He is the God of redemption and restoration. He wants to heal your heart and fix you. But you've got to do a few steps to get to that point. So, first thing you got to do is recognize those relationships were not godly. And so when I've met with people to do deliverances, one of the things we do is we have people go back and repent, confess and repent of those relationships. So, you know, you would say, okay, I admit that relationship I had in seventh grade, this girl and we did naughty stuff, that was not from God. That was sinful. And I repent of what I did in that relationship. And then you have to break the covenant that you made with that person. And you say, Lord, I renounce and break that covenant that I made with, insert name here, and I ask you to restore my heart. Now, I always think of it like this. When I was a kid, I don't think it happens much anymore now because we have cell phones, but we used to play like the tin can game where you put a string between two tin cans and you'd stretch it really tight. And you could actually make it like a walkie-talkie. You talk in one can, the vibrations would go through. you never heard it as clear as you thought it should be, but you hear, and you're like, I can hear what you're saying. Well, you make it up. But if you think about it, you have these two cans stretched really tight, the cord stretched really tight. That's kind of like you and people that you've had intimacy with. You have your can, their can, but there's still a connection with them. You have to break that connection. Now, here's where it pops up even in marriage. For women, it's often an emotional tie. And they'll all of a sudden get in a little fight with their spouse, and guess what? That comes with marriage. You know, it's just reality. Women often will respond and go, Joe never would have treated me like this. And some new name, some girl, boy, old boyfriend pops up, comes to your mind. Things that come out of nowhere. Whereas guys seem to be more often, but both can do both things, but guys are more often struggle with images and pictures in their mind of past things, past relationships. And that'll pop up and they'll come to me and say, I can't get this picture out of my mind, even when I'm with my mouth, my wife, you know, and I'm about to kiss her and all that. And all of a sudden I have in my mind pictures of old girlfriends. Well, it's because you still have these connections out there. You repent, you break the covenant. And then you know what else you got to do? You got to delete all the physical remains of those relationships, like your love letters that are tucked away in a box under your bed. You got to get rid of that stuff. It wasn't from God. Move on. You're not that famous. We're not going to publish it. You know? Delete it. You know, it's my garter from my first prom. Gone. Burned. Goodbye. Yeah, but look at this—the picture of us. And look at his glowing blue tux. Isn't it wonderful? Goodbye. Go. Deleted. If you aren't willing, then you really haven't confessed that it was an ungodly thing. It's like keeping your bong because it brings back such great memories. Like I don't know. I don't use it. I have flowers, but it just there were so many good times. I don't want to just. Give up those good times. No, you got to give up the good times. They weren't good. You're lying to yourself. Get rid of that stuff. And so you got to do that. You got to delete all that junk. People aren't willing to get rid of stuff. It really bothers them, you know, especially hoarders. But it's amazing how many people are like emotional hoarders, keeping all these memories and images and all that. If you really have confessed that it was sinful, if you really have repented and renounced that relationship, there would be no reason to keep that. I mean, ask your spouse if you're confused. Hey, do you mind, you know, if I have all these naked pictures of my former girlfriend? Does that bother you? Oh, no, it's wonderful. I'll make a collage. You have to put that stuff away and move on. Okay? So, there are ties in our lives. And I know, you know, for some people, this is massively life-changing. For some, it's just like, I did it. I don't really sense a big change. It's okay. Be faithful with all these things. Like we talked about getting rid of all the pagan stuff you have, your Ouija boards, all that. That, for some people, it changes everything. For some, nothing really changes that much. Everyone's different, but what we are is faithful to delete all the things of our sinful lives so that we can come into the freedom that God has promised and died for us for. And that's what it's all about. So, confess it. The word confess just means to admit. That's all it is. It's like, I admit that was wrong. Repent of it. Repent means to turn away from, to change your mind. You know, metanoia. You just say, I change my heart. This was wrong. I have admitted it. Now I'm turning away from this. I'm not going to do this anymore. And then break all the ties. Now, just in the last minute here, this doesn't have to be just physical. There's a lot of people that have fantasy ties to porn stars, to pornography, to someone on a movie or a commercial, or their whole life, they can't wait. They believe they're going to meet Spider-Man, and he's going to swing down and kiss them, and everything is going to go all together. You'd be amazed how many fantasies people live and devote themselves to. Those can be just as real. And you need to break a covenant that you've made and just be honest. Now, there are other areas that this can come up. There are other covenants that you can make. And I'm going to talk more about it next week, I think. But you can make covenants even of things that you've committed your heart to that weren't from God. And if you remember those things, you've got to break that. It's a false covenant. False religions. You know, if you were in a cult or an Eastern religion, or you were practicing, like we talked about a few weeks ago, meditation or things, you have to break those ties so that you can be free. All right, well, then after that, you want to get deliverance if you need it. You know, you might have some demons hanging around that you should tell to get lost. And if you could certainly talk to someone, one of our leaders would be glad to meet with you and help you get rid of those things, like spirits of lust and fornication, masturbation, adultery, fantasy lust. I mean, there's all sorts of things that God can set you free and set your mind free from. All right? Well, I kind of scattered through this pretty quickly, but the heart again is this. It's not just that it's evil. It's not just that it breaks God's heart. There's even a personal aspect. It's because it hurts you, and God wants you to be free. So in all those areas, it's important for our church, for your family, for your marriage, for your future marriage, for your relationship with God. You want to get rid of the old, put on the new. Come out of the darkness, get into the light. Amen? So let me just pray for you, and then if you need to talk about anything, I'll be up here. Annie and I will be glad to talk to you. If you need prayer for healing, we've seen God do thousands and thousands of miracles. And God's ready to heal your body and restore you. We're here for you. Lord, thank you for this time. God, I love the Bible, and I love the truth. And the truth sets us free. And Lord, I ask that you would fill in all the gaps of what I just preached. I can tell I jumped around a lot, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and knit this all together. Make it clear in everyone's heart. Help us to be a people that comes out of the darkness and lives in the light. Help people be free from those old ties that hang around and bind them. And help us to be those that not only walk in freedom, but can rescue others. We love you, God, and we thank you that you already died for us. You want so badly for us to be set free. And we're so grateful for that blood that you shed that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we ask for your blessing now this week, that you would continue to open our eyes and our hearts towards the things that might still be bringing us down. Help us to see it, help us to get rid of it, and help us to walk in the newness of life. You're awesome.